Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4? There's just a few verses that I want to draw your attention to. A couple of verses that I have always wanted to look at on Easter, and we'll do so today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the worship that has gone on, that is still going on in our hearts. We so look forward to Easter, to Resurrection Sunday, because it all started 2,000 years ago when our Lord and Savior got out of that grave, conquering his own death and proving that everything he said was true. And so we can stake our lives on that. Lord, I pray that not only would our faith be increased, but many more would believe as well. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I just got a report that we had about 140, 150 people come forward at the stadium. 87 brand new commitments to Christ. Brand new commitments. Everybody wants to be forgiven. Everybody needs to be forgiven. Because the truth is, we're all ashamed of something in our past. When we really get in touch with who we are, what we've done, what our life's been about, we cry out at the very core of our being to have the slate wiped clean and to know that we are indeed, as the sign says, forgiven. I was in India a few years ago, and I was stunned to see a few buses packed full of people who had made a long pilgrimage and had come all the way to this one place, their faces and bodies painted up. They were going through all of these different prayers, all in hopes that they would be atoned for, forgiven, because of some things that they had done. I heard about a missionary who was in India at the Ganges River, and you might know that thousands upon thousands of people travel to the Ganges every year for forgiveness. And he walked and watched all of these people, and there was one man who was crawling on his elbows and his knees, said his prayers, dipped himself in the Ganges, came back out, but the look on his face betrayed the reality of his heart. Nothing had changed. He did not feel any different. He still had a burden, and he wanted to be forgiven. Well, that missionary told him about the cross, told him about Jesus Christ, and that he could have forgiveness and peace in his heart. And the man blurted out loud, "That is what I need, forgiveness and peace." And he gave his life to the Lord. In the fourth chapter of Romans, we find out about forgiveness. We find out how it comes. We find out the ingredients of it. It was Carl Menninger, who was a famous psychiatrist, who said, if I could guarantee the patients in my psychiatric hospitals, if I could guarantee them that their sins were forgiven, he said 75% of them could walk out the next day. Jesus knew that. That's why on the cross, the very first thing he said was, "Father, forgive them." Why would that be the very first thing he would say? Because that's the very first thing that we need. It's the most important reality that we need, forgiveness. It's an odd request, though, to be hanging on a cross in excruciating pain and to cry out that God would forgive the ones who did that to him. I know that when I'm on the freeway and somebody pulls in front of me, cuts me off, or if somebody drives around me dangerously, I want you to know I always pray for them. But what I pray is more along the lines of, "Lord, send a policeman now. They deserve 10 years hard labor for that." It's more of a judgment, imprecatory prayer. And you might expect that on the cross, Jesus would say, "Father, judge them. Punish them for what they've done to me." Or even for him to say to the crowd, "You just wait 3 more days, I'll be back and you'll get yours." But he says, "Father, forgive them," because forgiveness is the greatest need of the human heart. There was a Spanish patriot named Navarez, and when he was on his deathbed and a priest came to him and said, "Have you prayed for all of your enemies?" Navarez said, "I have no enemies. I shot them all." That we understand. Or like the three motorcyclists who walked into a restaurant and there was a truck driver. He was eating his breakfast peacefully and one biker decided, let's stir things up, and walked over and poured the man's coffee on his lap. Truck driver did nothing. The second biker took the man's orange juice, poured it on his lap. No response. The third biker took the man's eggs and started eating them himself. The biker looked up, or the truck driver looked up at the three bikers, said, excuse me, walked over, paid the bill, said nothing to those gentlemen, and walked out and got in his truck and drove away. This baffled the bikers. And they said to each other, he wasn't much of a man, was he? The waitress looking out the window said, and he wasn't much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles. Yeah, I knew you'd like that. And the reason we like it is because we like the idea of revenge rather than forgiveness. But Jesus was all about forgiveness. Now here's the text, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. It says, now it was written, or it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Notice again, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. It comes to life. Just that last part. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. When you're forgiven, you're right with God. And if you want to be right with God, you have to be forgiven. Now, there's three elements to forgiveness. First is the conviction of our faith. We have to believe. Twice in our text, it's mentioned faith or believing in him. Now, here's the deal in Romans chapter 4, without going through it all. Paul the Apostle, who wrote this, in the fourth chapter of Romans, was saying that before there was any religious system called Judaism, before there were any laws that governed man's behavior, that a person was made right with God simply by believing. And the example he uses is Abraham. Here's the verse. It says, and he believed God, and it was accounted or imputed or regarded to him as righteousness. So Abraham was made right with God simply by believing God's promises. It's the same for us. In fact, notice in verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believe. We believe in the same God that Abraham believed in. We trust in the same promises made by the same Lord that Abraham trusted in. But here's the difference. Abraham, his faith looked forward to what God would do. Our faith looks backward to what he has already done in Christ. That is the difference. So the first step for you and I to be forgiven is faith. And to be more exact, it's faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news is that you don't have to clean up your life first. I know a lot of people think that. I want to come to God, and someday I'm going to come to God. I'm planning on that. Well, when are you going to do that? Well, I got to clean up my act a little bit first. No, you don't. It's called the gospel. It means good news. The good news is that you come as you are and you believe in him. That's what it means. Now, you might say, well, I believe. I've always believed. I've always believed in God. Well, if that's really true, I think that's great. But I have to ask you something. What is the nature of your faith? Excuse me? Yeah, what kind of faith is it exactly that you have? Because the Bible says that even the demons believe and they tremble. They believe in God. Every demon in hell, the devil himself, would say, I know that God exists. So a lot of people think, oh, I believe in God. I have this intellectual agreement and assessment that there is a God, and thus I believe. That's why I ask, what is the nature of your faith? It's one thing to have faith in agreeing God exists. It's another thing to have the conviction of faith that would bring you to stake your life upon it. Listen to verse 24 in the Amplified Version. Standing acceptable to God will be granted to us who believe, that is, who trust in, rely on, adhere to God. Do you do that? Do you trust in? Do you rely on? Do you adhere to God? We all might look at a parachute and say, I believe that that parachute's a very good parachute. That's one thing. It's another thing to jump out of the airplane. That's real conviction. I'm going to strap that baby on my back and I'm jumping. Full abandonment, full surrender. That's a full conviction of faith. For the last 10 years, Cassie Bernal's name gets brought up frequently. She was one of the teenagers at Columbine High School who was shot by two gunmen. April 20th, 1999, those two gunmen walked into the cafeteria, the library, different parts of the school, and shot different students. We all know the story. She was one of the students that when the gunman walked up to her, pointed a gun at her and said, "Do you believe in God?" She took a deep breath and said, "Yes." And then the gunman said, "Why?" Before she could answer, he pulled the trigger and her body slumped to the ground. To have a gun pointed at you and say, "Yes," is full conviction of faith. So that's the first step, to believe, to believe. Second is redemption from our sin. Notice in verse 25, it says, "Who was delivered because of our offenses." He was delivered because of our offenses. In other words, Jesus died for our sins. You and I could not be forgiven of past deeds unless Jesus were to die on the cross. You might say, "Now, why is that? I've heard that for years. I don't get that. Why was that necessary?" It says right here, because of our offenses. Do you know that you and I have offended a holy God? We've offended, and our sin offends a holy, righteous God. But God is willing to forgive and to pronounce you free, forgiven, and guiltless. But it only has to come through the death of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. If you did bring your Bible, notice in our text in verse 25, the words "delivered up." Delivered up. Delivered up is a judicial term that speaks of what a judge does in handing over a criminal for his or her punishment. Delivering a criminal up to their punishment. And so this is what it means. This is what it tells us. That the cross was planned by God. It wasn't an accident. Jesus didn't get in with the wrong crowd and just kind of go over the edge and say wrong things that got him arrested and got him killed. It wasn't an accident. It was an appointment. He was delivered up by God. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." In the New Testament, Peter adds, "He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." For years, people have debated who's responsible for the death of Christ. They ask, was it the Jews? Should we blame the Jewish people? Was it the Romans? Should we hang the blame on the Romans? Was it the masses of people who didn't understand? Was it Pilate? Was it Herod? Who should we blame for the death of Christ? Answer, all of the above, including ourselves. All of us. He died for the sins of the world. But ultimately, he was delivered by God the Father because God the Father knew there was no other way we could be forgiven unless he who was perfect and lived the perfect life died on the cross for us. It wasn't an accident. It was an accomplishment. Something else is implied by the text. It was for others. When he died, he just didn't die. He died for the purpose of helping others. He was delivered up, it says, because of our offenses. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to be Barabbas? I know you all know the story in the Gospels that there was a thief and a murderer named Barabbas. He was in jail awaiting execution. Pilate could have cared less about Barabbas, and the world would have been better off, he thought, without Barabbas because of his crimes. He's in prison waiting to die. But Pilate wanted to let Jesus go free, so he offered the people a choice. He says, I'm going to let one prisoner go free. Will it be Jesus or Barabbas? Knowing Barabbas' past, he just knew they would say, let Jesus go. Kill Barabbas. But the crowd said, crucify Jesus. Crucify him. And Barabbas was let go. So imagine being Barabbas. You're in your prison cell. You know that in a few minutes you're going to get a knock at the door. The guard's going to be there and say, you, come with me. You're going to be executed. Barabbas thinks he hears his name outside. And he hears the refrain from the crowds, crucify him. And he thinks, they're saying that about me. They want me dead. The soldier comes to the cell, puts the key in, turns the lock, the door opens, and Barabbas awaits the news. It's execution time. But instead, Barabbas, you're a free man. You can go now. Excuse me? Yep. Somebody else was chosen to die in your place. Now, let's just say Barabbas made his way to Calvary because he wanted to see what this is all about, this Jesus character. So he goes there and he looks up, and there on the cross is a suffering, bleeding man. And he must have thought, he's doing that for me. He's dying in my place. I'm the one that deserves death. And that he's the one that is dying. So it says he was delivered up because of our offenses. Death is the consequence of sin. And because Jesus never sinned, he never deserved to die. But what God did is put my sin, your sin, on his son on the cross, and it was there that he punished sin once for all. Some of you, because of the way you were raised, still have in your minds a picture of an angry, vengeful, wrathful God who is angry at sin. Which, by the way, is very true. All of that is very true. The Bible says in Psalm 7, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But that's only part of the picture. The other side of the coin is we're dealing with a God who loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Picture that, moms, dads. I have an only begotten son. Never would I deliver him over to be killed for these people, nor would you. God did. Without the cross, there's no forgiveness. Without the cross, there's no hope. You know the words. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Say it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a third ingredient to forgiveness, and that is the resurrection of Christ. First one is the conviction of our faith. Second one is the redemption from our sins. You believe, you trust, you rely on that Jesus died on the cross. But here's the third ingredient, and it fits perfectly today. The third ingredient to being forgiven is the resurrection of Christ. Not just his death, but also his resurrection is needed to make us right with God. You go, what? That's right. The resurrection and forgiveness go hand in hand. If he didn't rise from the dead, then you're not forgiven. Paul the Apostle put it this way. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, maybe that's not what you grew up hearing or believing. You always thought, no, Jesus died on the cross. That's all that was necessary for forgiveness. No, it wasn't. It's that he died, was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, it says, for our justification. Now, I want you to know why that is. If Jesus would have just died, that would have proved nothing. Everybody dies. But this man, Jesus, kept saying that he was here to die for the sins of the world. But anybody can say that. What proof do we have that that's true? To put the question in another way, is the death of Jesus Christ fully acceptable to God as the payment for the sin of the entire world? Would God accept his death as atonement? Answer, yes. But there's a question. How do you know that? How do we know that? He just died. If he just died, how do we know that? So for 3 days, that question was unanswered as his body lay in a tomb. But when he rose from the dead, his resurrection proved that that sacrifice was acceptable to God the Father. Did you know that the high priest who offered the sacrifices once a year, and the priests who would at Passover kill the animals and sprinkle the blood, that they had a routine going? They would take the animal, cut its neck, bleed it, let it die, offer it as a sacrifice. But that wasn't all. After that, they took the blood and walked into the holy place of the temple and sprinkled the blood. That was part of the covenant. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended into heaven and by so doing presented a perfect righteousness to the Father, so that the resurrection proved that God is satisfied with the work his Son did on the cross. Now I'm going to quote a verse that maybe you've been wondering, what does that mean? Now you'll understand what it means. It's in John chapter 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, or being right with God. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. All that that means is this. When Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, God was saying to the Son, this is the righteousness I will accept. And whoever believes in him who has died and has risen, I will accept that person as well. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. You might say this morning, well, I'm not sure I believe that. I mean, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a historical figure, but I don't believe necessarily that he physically rose. Can I just say, he's risen in my heart? Can I just say that? I've heard churches teach that. He's risen in, what does that mean? He's risen in my heart. Well, he's risen figuratively. So, is that like grandma who you always have her little memory going on in your mind? You say, well, Skip, listen, don't make fun of it because there are other explanations for the resurrection. You're right, there are. One of them is that the disciples stole the body to fake a resurrection. Yeah, like that's a really great explanation. The disciples stole the body. We read the historical records. You know what the disciples were doing when Jesus died? Being scared, locking themselves in a room. They fled the scene. They were so scared. This was the end of their world. They were in no mood to steal a body. And let's just say they did. Well, they had to contend with a Roman guard, 10 to 16 well-armed men. What are they going to do? Excuse me, Mr. Soldier, I've come to steal the body. Do you mind? No, they couldn't do that. You might say, well, the guards were sleeping. That's how they stole the body. Oh, they were, huh? So don't you think the movement of a 2-ton stone would wake a few of them up? There's another explanation, though, if you want to believe it. It's not that the Jews or the disciples stole the body, but that the Jewish people themselves stole the body so the disciples couldn't claim a resurrection. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Because once the disciples start running around Jerusalem saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's risen, all the Jews would have to do is what? Show the corpse. He's not alive. We took his body, so you couldn't say, he's dead, look. They couldn't do that. A third explanation is that Jesus didn't actually die. He looked very dead, but he was slightly alive. He had lost a lot of blood, but they call it he swooned. And here he was in that lifeless state, barely alive, and they put him in a tomb, and the damp, cool air of the tomb revived him. If you know anything about medicine, those kind of conditions on a stone slab without medical attention after that kind of blood loss would only serve to do him in, not revive him. And then there's people who say, well, this is really what happened is these people went early Easter morning and they went to a tomb, but it was the wrong tomb. It's early. These are women who are crying. There's tears in their eyes. They can't distinguish one tomb from another. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, the disciples who followed them also went to the wrong tomb. That would mean the angels went to the wrong tomb. It would mean that the Jewish guards, the Sanhedrin, went to the wrong tomb. And then if they all went to the wrong tomb, since it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, couldn't he go, wrong tomb, here's the right one? But that didn't happen. And I'm telling you why I'm bringing this all up, because every Easter, somebody is going to say, this whole idea of a resurrection is so ridiculous. You need to ask them, are you prepared to believe something more ridiculous than the resurrection, like any of these four lame explanations? The best and most reasonable explanation is what we said at the beginning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And the truth is, the disciples were so changed by this event that they, as I said, hit the streets of Jerusalem and were proclaiming, he's alive. He's really alive. He rose from the dead. And it was proof that you and I could be forgiven. That God would forgive us if we believe in the one who paid our penalty and proved that that was enough by a resurrection. There's a book I read an excerpt of. It's called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World by Ron Lee Davis. In the book, he tells the story of a priest who served in the Philippines. This priest was haunted for years by something he committed years before when he was in seminary. He had repented of it. It had been many years. It was never repeated, but it haunted him day after day. He just never felt cleansed. In the priest's parish was a woman who claimed to have visions of the Lord. She claimed that in a dream state, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to her and he conversed with her and she with him. The priest was very skeptical. And one day said, woman, next time you have a dream of Jesus appearing to you, do me a favor. Ask Jesus what sin your priest committed years ago when he was in seminary. She said, okay. Weeks later, when the priest saw her again, he said, did you have that vision of the Lord? Yes, I did. Did he appear to you again? Oh, yes, he did. And did you ask him about the sin that your priest committed when he was in seminary? Yes, I did. What did he say to you? She said, Jesus said to me, I don't remember. I don't remember. That's what he said. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. The cross and the resurrection is proof that no matter who you are or what you have done, God would say, I choose not to remember that. Forgiven means that, a choice to forget. So how can you be right with God? How can you know this morning that you're forgiven? Number one, you have to admit your need. You have to admit your need. Unless you admit your need, life will go on and you'll never seek help for what you do need. So you have to admit your need. You have to admit you're a sinner. That's the whole idea of the language here. He was delivered up for our sin. The Bible calls that confession. You have to confess that you're a sinner. You might say, well, Skip, doesn't God already know that I'm a sinner? Yeah, he knows, but he wants to hear you say it. He wants you to admit it. Admit it. Come clean. I am a sinner. Number two, he wants you to receive the gift. You have to receive it. If I had a gift for you and you just stayed there with arms at your side, you go, oh, that's very, very nice. Unless you receive it, it ain't yours. You got to take it and open it. So you receive the gift and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Number three, I think you need to do it publicly. I'm not saying you can't be saved without doing it publicly, but I am reminded of how often Jesus Christ on earth would walk up to men and women publicly, not privately, not say, come here, I want to ask you something privately. He would say, you, leave everything now, follow me. You make a complete and clean break. And I think that's what he would like you and I to do today. If we don't know the Lord, make a clean break. Admit it and do it publicly. It shows that you mean business. Outside of a little town called Sydney, New York, is an unmarked grave in a cemetery with a single word on the tombstone. A single word. Forgiven. I love that. Forgiven. Not, he was born here and he accomplished this and he just forgiven. Doesn't matter when I was born and died. I am forgiven. I don't care what they put on my tombstone. They can say he was a jerk. Doesn't matter to me. I'll be living forever in God's kingdom for one reason. I've been forgiven. And that's the most important reality any of us needs to face. It's Easter. And Easter is all about being forgiven. You believe from your heart, adhere to, cling to, rely on. And you believe that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough, but that he proved it was enough by raising from the dead and conquering death, so he's able to give you and I new life. I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to do that in a minute. A lot of us are just stoked and excited that it's Easter, and we love the theme, and we love the songs, and it's a reaffirmation of our faith. But for others, you've never really made the commitment. You've been a religious person. You've come to church all your life, or at least you come to church on Easter. And I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm glad you're here. Doesn't matter. I'm glad you're here. But I want you to take the next step, as I believe God does, for you to become a forgiven child of God. Admit your need, receive the gift, and do it publicly. Would you stand to your feet as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great truth, really the gospel in its most basic, compact form is what we just read. That Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and he was raised for our justification, to be right with God. Lord, we believe. Big difference though in just believing you exist and surrendering our very beings to you. I pray, Father, for your children who have gathered this morning. I pray they would leave here higher than a kite and that they won't come down from it. That the resurrection power of Jesus Christ would be theirs, daily giving them the power to conquer sin in their lives and to rejoice and to trust no matter what. I pray that for them. But I pray also, Lord, for those friends of theirs that they have brought, neighbors, relatives, some of which have heard a message like this before, maybe even way back when did something about it, but today they don't experience being forgiven. It's not a present reality. They're burdened down by guilt, shame. Their heart cries out to be forgiven. Lord, I pray they would experience the joy of that today as they give their lives to Christ here and now. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to pray it out loud. I'd like you to pray it out loud after me from your heart. This is you giving your life to Jesus. Now, let me explain. You're giving your life away. You're not saying, I add Jesus to my life. I'll put him on a little shelf here, and he's one of the many things that are cool about my life. No. Your life now is his. None of this God is my co-pilot bumper sticker nonsense. You're giving him the keys to your life, the keys to the car. You're his now. And your life will change, guaranteed. So let's pray. I'll pray and you pray after me. Lord, I give you my life. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I put my trust in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. And I believe He rose from the dead. I turn from my sin, from my past, and I turn to You. I receive You as my Savior. Help me to live for You as Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our prayer watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.